Morning, everyone. Welcome. Glad you could be here. You know, I've noticed anyone goes shopping this holiday season that a lot of people in stores are not allowed to say Merry Christmas anymore because it might be politically incorrect or offensive. And so, but I think they want to. So what I've been doing is they'll say, when you walk in, Happy Holidays, and I'll go, Merry Christmas. And deep down, they say, well, thank you. Merry Christmas to you, too. So I say to all of you, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, even though it may be incorrect. The reason we have this holiday season is because of God's work, because of that we've built our society, our culture, our vacation around celebrating Christmas. So I'm glad you could be here today. We have a lot of transition. People come home from college. People go away to visit family. So the next couple weeks, glad to see some people visiting today from wherever they're going to school. And so I'm glad you guys could all be here today. I wanted to look just today at the future. The future as a Christian, our future. And, you know, we do plan for our future short term. We do. We do a lot of planning for what's happening today. We just had Christmas. You planned. You shopped. You made food. You visited. My family is from the East Coast, and months ago, I planned to go visit my parents. And I looked online. I looked on Southwest.com to buy airplane tickets. We shopped for Christmas gifts that weren't too big that we could pack in our luggage. And we planned for that. As time got closer, we called this is who's going to pick us up at the airport. And we had very specific plans. They go, you know, there's six of us, so you need a vehicle that can carry at least seven or maybe eight people if my mother comes. And so we had very specific plans for the future so that everything would work, so we could enjoy the time together. So we do plan our future. As Christians, the Bible doesn't paint, some things are a little foggy about what the future is, but some things are very clear. And that's what I want to look at today, and I'm going to show you why. And the reason I want to look at this, I want to look at three aspects of the future of a Christian. And one is forgiveness. What does it mean? What is it like to be totally forgiven? Because that is the truth today and of your future, of every Christian's future. I want to look at our identity and God's character around forgiveness. What kind of God is God that he would choose to do that completely? So, I want to look at this verse, a set of verses, as my reasoning to do that. So, this is, and I'll give you my rationale here. I'm going to look at, this is in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, his divine power. This is the ESV version, which may be a little different from what you're reading, but and a little different from what you have in front of you, but let's look at this together. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is a pretty bold statement if you look at it at face value. By God's power, you have been given, granted, gifted everything to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So there's a calling. God called you, our future, your future, to this life of glory and excellence and godliness. That's what he calls Christians to. Next verse, verse 4. By which he granted to us his very precious and great promises. Precious promises. A little English alliteration in the Greek. There is no alliteration, but in English, a kind of alliteration sounds kind of pretty to me, so in my head I kind of write it off. I go, oh yeah, it's some pretty verses. But there's a significance in the truth of God's promises, and I don't want to write those off. So that, look at this, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Participation in a godly life happens through the truth of what God promises. This is very significant. This is how the spiritual life works. To understand, to take hold of what God has promised, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So through what God has promised, people escape corruption and participate in the divine nature. Next verse is in Peter. Thank you. For this very reason, what reason? For this very reason, what reason is he talking about? Because of those promises. Because of God's promises, we can participate in the divine nature and escape corruption because of the promises. For that reason, this is what Christians are supposed to do. New Testament Christianity. This is what they're supposed to do. Make every effort. I was thinking about this. I read this honest and I felt bad. I go, there's things I make lots of efforts in. And I go, but this, make every effort. This is one area of your life you're supposed to make every effort in. Every effort to do this. Add to your faith goodness. Goodness, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. Every effort to keep adding layers of these things in your life. This is New Testament Christianity. This is what Christians are supposed to be doing. Making every effort to understand God's promises, to be understanding these things. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if they're growing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. These are the things that help you be active and a good follower of Christ and keep you from being unproductive in your knowledge of Lord. So, but some people have knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, but they're unproductive. They end up being unproductive. It happens. We know it happens. So let me set this up for you. So see this? Can you see this last verse, verse 9? I want you to read that. I'm not going to read it yet. I know, sorry, it's kind of small here. I had to fit it in. Can you guys read that? So, I met a guy. He's a pastor in one of our bordering states. He's not in Illinois. And he's a pastor. We were just talking. He was trying to help a family that had these sinful habits all intertwined in their family. And he wasn't in Illinois. And he told me, he said, yeah, he said, I am working. I realized I need to do a Bible study with them so they completely understand forgiveness. And my first response was, shouldn't you tell them to stop doing all those things first? Because they all have bad consequences. I mean, wouldn't you do that first? Stop that. Stop all of that. You, stop that. This is what evangelicals do, right? Stop it. Live this way. And he said, if you keep falling into a pattern of sin, you don't understand forgiveness. You don't understand complete forgiveness and cleansing. And then he pointed to this verse. And I had to go, oh, whoever does not do these things, all these things before, this is verse 9, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed of their past sins. And I realize he's right. That guy was right. Because this is a biblical concept that Christians, and this is why I want to revisit this, because I think we probably need to revisit this. What does it mean to be forgiven? How does God's forgiveness work? How complete is God's forgiveness for us? Because it's a guard over our life. So that is the reason I want to do this today, because I think it's critical for us, for every person, and even if we're going to convey this to people, that we understand this. So we're going to look at your future as a child or son or child of the living God as what does it mean to be completely forgiven. So why don't we pray and we will dive into today. God, I thank you. This is a concept we barely grasp the depth of your grace. So I pray that you would touch our hearts, help the scriptures speak to us of what it means to be fully adopted by you. That there is no stain, there is no blemish that you will hold against us as we trust in you. Please help me this morning to communicate clearly what is important for all of us. Amen. So I came up with an acronym, FOG. Look into the fog. We're going to look into the fog today. So what does FOG stand for? Oh, there you go, F, forgiveness. F is forgiveness. We're going to look at forgiveness. We're going to look at forgiveness. What is foggy? These concepts are a little, they are not clear. How does forgiveness work? We're going to look, our identity as Christians. Who are you? Who are you? You are Joe, you're George, you're Alice, you live here, you have this house, you have this job. Who are you? Who are you in Christ? We're going to look at that. And then we're going to look briefly at God's character as the one who chose to forgive us completely. What kind of God does that as part of who he is? So, and we're going to hope that it is less foggy at the end. And I think this is actually, it is confusing for people. You ask people how forgiveness works, and I ask people these questions fairly often. I'll ask a lot of them if they come in the church and I say, hey, what if you're going across those railroad tracks and you get hit by a train? And I'll ask them the difference between works, faith. It is confusing for people. It is foggy. So, forgiveness. So I have several verses on forgiveness. We're going to start with the beginning of fog. Isaiah 1:18. This is the Old Testament, Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So this concept of cleansing was in the Old Testament. It was conveyed to the Old Testament prophets that sins that are completely black, that are completely dark, that are scarlet, beat red. You ever see, I don't know, I'm a little squeamish around blood, but you ever see, I used to work in construction, and I had this guy who, he cut his hand, and he, the back of his, the flap of skin on his hand just peeled back, a piece of sheet metal came down and just did this, and it was really bad to have an accident. It was really politically incorrect to have anyone get hurt, and he comes into the office. And I'm on the phone, pacing back and forth like when I'm on the phone. And I look over, and Mike used to work for me. Mike points at Bruce, and Bruce is holding a rag on his hand. And the rag is blood beet red, that deep red. And I look at that, and I go, oh, I feel dizzy. But you know that beet, that deep blood red, you never get that out of that rag. Not completely. You never do. But that's what it says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. God has the ability to do that. Take something totally red, totally scarlet, and change it completely Not just in the New, he was telling people in the Old Testament, before they even knew how that was going to work, he was conveying that your sins will be gone. They will be washed totally clean. How does forgiveness work? Acts 3:19. This is interesting. It is common to see repentance linked with forgiveness. It's always act, repent and be cleansed. Repentance, and this is, it is confusing for people because they think of, well, I have to repent so I earn something with God. I have to repent. No, what repentance, the literal rendering means to turn. You need to turn towards God, to turn away from your own faith, from your own works, from your own ideas, and turn to what works. Turn to what is cleansing. Repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Turn to what blots your sins out. Turn towards the sacrifice that will work. So repentance is always linked with forgiveness. Okay, Ephesians 1, still in the New Testament here. How does forgiveness work? You know the story, but how does it work? In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You know, you will probably come to the point in your life sometime, or you will meet someone who will tell you, there's no way God can forgive me. I'm too bad. I've been unrepentant for too long. I've been going down this road. I've met people like that. I've invited people to church. And they will tell me, they'll joke. They'll say, your church building, it'll fall down if I walk through the door. More than one person. What are they saying? Your church building will fall down if I walk in there. They're saying, I feel really bad about something in my life. I feel really bad if I walk in your building and you guys wouldn't like me anyway. The building would fall over. That's a polite way of saying, I feel too guilty. I feel too bad. There's no way anyone can compensate for all of my sin. It's not up to us. It's up to the riches of His grace. If Christ knows everything, if God knew everything, which He does, He knows everything about everyone. When Christ went to the cross, He paid the sacrifice for every sin. It's important that we can convey that to people, that we can represent that. This is what, there's a battle in the spiritual world when you bring these concepts up. We don't see the spiritual world. There's angels, there's demons, there's ideas, there's thoughts. Where do they come from? There's no way God can forgive you. Where does that come from? It's not coming from the Scripture. It's not a promise of the Scripture. The promise is God can forgive anything. Now, I feel really guilty. Who is the forgiveness dependent? According to the riches of His grace. Because of His grace, if it's up to Him, it's not up to you. It's not up to how bad you were, how good you were, how you failed again. It's up to His grace. The riches of His grace is what does the redemption. It's what accomplishes the work. How does forgiveness work? Last verse that I have today on forgiveness. Oops. Maybe not. Here we go. Psalm 103. As far as east is from the west. How complete is forgiveness? As far as east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. This can be hard to relate to because we still struggle with sin. I think if you read Romans 7, it's pretty clear that even the disciples, even the apostles still struggled. Paul struggled. He says, who will free me from this body of death? That's what he said. I still struggle. He says, the very thing I want to do, I do the exact opposite. Is I am not free yet, but I'm going to be free. But in terms of God looking at our lives, if he gives us, which he does, his Son, if he gives us the righteousness of his Son, the east is from the west. He takes there so far they can't be found. Did you ever get lost? The guys won't admit this. Ever get lost driving around? What do they say? Men will never stop for directions. I'm not lost yet. Let's keep going a little farther. As far as I've... Just make sure you keep going until you're really lost. Nothing looks familiar. You can't... Where were we? I don't know. As far as east is from the west, your sins will not be found. I don't know how this works. This is a concept. But we get to heaven, they will not be found. They will not be haunting you. They will not speak thoughts into your mind. You still should feel bad about that, where you failed there. It will not be there. It cannot be there. East is from the west. It will be gone. Whatever the guilt, whatever the shame, it'll be totally, totally separated from us. That is your future. It's a future of every person who has trusted in Christ. He has removed that. It's not us. He has removed that. That's his work. And he does good work. All right. So a few verses on forgiveness. I want to look at two on our identity. So Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us. Who are we? Who are you? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are a person who has been delivered from one place to another place. You've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and you're now in a different kingdom. It may not look that way, may not seem that way, but this is the promise of the scripture. That is who you are. That is you. This is where you will end up. That is your future. That is my future. That is the truth. We will not be living in a place where there's any more darkness. All the darkness will be gone. You know, I bought some, I was out shopping and I bought these, found these camping lanterns that were on sale. I thought they were so cool. And I wanted to test them just to make sure they worked for all the people I was giving them to for Christmas. And so you know what I did? I have a pretty big closet at home. I went in the closet and turned the lights out. And I turned the lantern on. And all the darkness went away. All the darkness went away. Because the light was on. Next verse on identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Who are you? You are a new person. You are not the old person. You may have some leftover struggles from the old person, but you are the new person. Because whatever work isn't done, you will end up being totally the new person. That is who you are. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's who you are. That's our identity as Christians. Okay, we need to keep moving. I know this is a lot of verses, but... So we've talked about forgiveness, how forgiveness works, where it comes from, how important that is. We've talked about our identity. This is who we are. We've been changed, called into a new kingdom. But God is the one who has arranged this. What kind of God does things like this? What kind of God is he? You know, we see a lot of different character qualities of God, and I want to look at this one character quality of God as the one who forgives. The one who forgives. The one who chooses to take us and make us whole. So I want to look at verses that relate to God as the forgiver. So let's look at God's character as the one who forgives. This is 1 John 1:9. You probably read this verse before. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what I find interesting? He is the one. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us. He forgives us. Forgiveness comes from Him. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our work. It doesn't come from our adequacy. It comes from God. Why? That's what He wants to do. That's what He's always wanted to do. It's part of who He is, the desire to forgive. God's character, Isaiah 42, this existed in the Old Testament. I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What does it mean, for my own sake? Why would, for God's own sake? What does God have at stake? For my own sake, I blot out your transgression. It's part of His character to call a people to Himself. Do you know, if there is only justice, if you can't willfully choose to give yourself, to have sacrifice, to have compassion, you can't have love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you can't choose to forgive, to love, to offer yourself without compulsion, you can't have love. And God is a loving God, and He wants to show that to people, that He cares. Okay. Then He adds, this is Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. This is God's choice. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. God chooses that. God desires to do that. He desires to have a way to do that. Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness. God is a judge because He's a God of justice, but He also possesses mercy and forgiveness. They're His. They're part of who He is, and He desires to express them. Daniel is saying, people have rebelled. Go back to God. Turn back to God because He's merciful and forgiving. In the book of Numbers, they're pleading with God, please pardon the iniquity of this people. According to the greatness of your steadfast love. Steadfast love. What does it mean to be steadfast? Love is part of who God is. Steadfast. It's part of His character. It doesn't move. It's always there. It's part of who He is. Just as you have forgiven His people from Egypt until now. This happened throughout the history of Israel. Israel would wander off. God would call them back. God would call them back. Just as you have forgiven His people from then until now. God always desires that, to offer grace and forgiveness. Last verse, God's character. Who is God? The God who wants to offer forgiveness. This is in Micah. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? Who is a God like you? For the remnant of His inheritance, what does He want people to inherit? The kingdom, the forgiveness, the grace, a new life, a new chance in life, the chance to be clean, the chance to be forgiven, the chance to follow Him with no regrets. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in His steadfast love. God did get angry. He did not like people indulging. He sinned. because it was harmful for them and for everyone else. But he loved to offer forgiveness. He was longing for people to repent and turn to him, because that is who he is. So what did we do today? We looked into the fog. What is foggy? We talked about God's forgiveness that is complete as far as east is from the west. Forgiveness, though your sins be like scarlet, God made them white as snow. Because of his work, his forgiveness is complete. If you ever wonder, if you ever doubt that, if you ever wonder if you went too far, if you stumbled, or his forgiveness is complete because of his work. Because of his grace, it's not up to us. If he went far enough to forgive everything, all of our sins of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, it's complete. Who are we? Our identity. We are not of this world. We've been called our future, as we will be with God forever. I know some people think that's going to be kind of boring. What's going to be like to be in heaven? You know, we will spend an eternity understanding the depth of God's care and compassion and forgiveness, and we'll never be done, and we'll never be bored with that. You know, in my parents' generation, it seemed like they weren't expressive, very common, about love or caring. They care. They do love, but they wouldn't tell you that. They did it. They would show it by what they did, but they wouldn't say it. So when we started having children, I said, I'm going to change this. Because it's important to say that I love you, I care about you, and I do that with my children on a regular basis. And it doesn't seem to bother them. I may do it a little too much because it's important to me, but it doesn't seem to bother them. It doesn't, hey, I care about you, I love you, come on over here, can I give you a hug? I care about you, you're important to me. It doesn't seem to bother them that I tell them that. We will spend an eternity with God. We will never be bored. We will never be tired. We will never grow weary of understanding how much he cares about us, how important we are, how much he loves us. We will never, oh yeah, whatever, God, okay. Nice day, nice weather we're having. we will always cherish that. It'll be so important. It'll be so critical to us. We will be getting to know the depth of God's character forever. Forever. Anyway, as we're just about ready to go into this next year, it's my hope to revisit these concepts, because I think for a Christian it's so important for us to understand this, because we forget. We forget. So why don't we pray together? We'll have the music team come up and we'll sing. God, thank you for these concepts that you care about us so deeply, that we can grow in that understanding. Help us to grasp these things. Help us to understand them. I pray that you would change our minds. We would never doubt how much you care about us. Amen. I think we forgot to assign someone to do announcements. just a few things. Just a reminder, if you want to make a donation to the church before that counts in 2015, it needs to be either here or postmarked before December 31st. So just a reminder for that. Normally, we have a prayer meeting on the first Saturday of the month, which would be January 2nd. And we're going to move that to the next week, obviously due to the holiday and due to our Faith Walkers Conference in Des Moines, Iowa. A lot of us are out of town. If you could pray for that time, it was originally made to envision young people, college students, it's their college break, on living a life for Christ and to connect people in ministry with younger people. And it's really, but a lot of us just like the environment so much. There's tons of families going now. But if you could pray this week that God would use that time, it starts on New Year's Eve, actually. And so a great way to spend your New Year's Eve. If you can pray for that time that God would use it, that'd be great. And a reminder, our prayer meeting is a week from Saturday and not this Saturday. That's it for our Sunday morning service. Thank you. We'll see you in the fellowship hall.